spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And in Matthew 22, teacher, one said to Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us read further in God's word, once more turning to the letter of Jude in the New Testament, the second last book of the Bible. Jude, we are this Lord's Day wrapping up our series in this letter, and you'll be spending the whole day in verses 24 and 25, the conclusion to the letter. But we will read this morning verses 1 to 4, and then verses 20 through 25. So Jude 1 to 4, and then 20 through 25. This is the word of God. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And dropping down to verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude finishes his letter with a doxology. In other words, with praise to the Lord. That's how Jude ends his letter. It's not maybe how we tend to end our letters. It's not common even in the New Testament for the apostles to end like Jude does. But Jude does end his letter in this way, giving praise to the Lord, setting forth to us this grand doxology. And in a way, when you reflect on that, you have to say Jude's ending is just perfect. Because in view of all that Jude has written, how do we meet the threats of ungodliness that Jude is highlighting? How do we stand against the tide of wickedness that seeks to get into the church and to destroy the church from within? How do we survive? How do we manage all of these pressures and temptations and struggles? Well, there is only one way, ultimately. We have to look up. We have to look up, and that is how Jude is helping us here as he closes this brief letter. He's pointing us up to God. He's saying, look up. Live your life looking up. And so let's do that this morning. As I mentioned earlier, we'll spend the day in these two verses. And this morning we want to focus on the words of verse 25 where Jude refers to God our Savior. Those key words, God our Savior. What a beautiful way that is to describe God, isn't it? God our Savior. Not just God our Creator or God our Ruler or God our Keeper, but God our Savior. Because that's what He is. And He's not simply an impersonal Savior. No, we may have Him personally. We may possess Him ourselves. He is our Savior, Jude says. He saves us. He saves all who believe in Him. What can we say about this Savior? Well, one thing for sure is that He is vital. We sure need Him. We sure need this Savior God. And we all know that, of course. We have long been taught it. How great our sins and miseries are. How we are fallen in Adam. How we are guilty and defiled before God on account of our sin. We have come so far from our original righteousness. We are entirely offensive to God by nature. And we deserve His judgment and His wrath. What good news then is this reference that God is our Savior. But something more. Think of the dangers that Jude identifies in his letter. I mean, the presence of ungodly men, how they have entered into the church and how they are influencing the church and how they present a danger to the church. And the question throughout is, what will keep the church? What will protect the church? Who will make sure ultimately that the church does not go down, that this threat does not result in the destruction of the people of God? Do we not need God to be our Savior through many dangers, toils, and snares? And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the threats are too great, too numerous, too powerful. And our weakness is too real and too apparent to be able to endure, to stand on our own. Maybe you have learned that this week again. Maybe in this time of preparation, this time of self-examination, you have seen once more not simply how great your sins and miseries are, but how hopelessly insufficient you are to meet your need. You cannot save yourself. You cannot even keep yourself left to yourself. Which is simply to say that this God who is our Savior, He is absolutely vital. He's also so great. So very great. And Jude highlights that. For instance, when he points out how fully the Lord saves, he refers to that in the first part of verse 24. to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling is something we all can identify with. Maybe running somewhere, running through the hallway, or maybe even just walking down the street and you're not watching and suddenly you stumble, you trip. You almost fall. Maybe you do fall. But now we're to think not of walking here and there in the world, but walking spiritually, our spiritual life, our life as a Christian. And Jude is saying that God is able to keep us from stumbling, from not compromising, from not selling out to sin and to wickedness. God is able to keep us from stumbling. Now, how important that is. It was for Jude's readers, and it is for all Christians. Will we give in to the temptations to abandon the faith? Will we listen to the voices that are calling for us to water down, to compromise, to live in wickedness and sin? You know, just start to relax a bit. Don't be so serious in your Christian service. Don't be so concerned to fear God and keep His commandments, for instance. Will we hear that and begin to do that? Or will we say no to that? Will we close our ears to the contrary voices? Will we discern still right from wrong? Will we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Well, Jude's point is that God can keep you in that way. Look to the Lord God. He will preserve you. He will ensure that you do not stumble, that you do not fall, that you do not check out of the race. God can keep you. God, our Savior, can keep you in Him. And with that, the follow-up to that, and Jude makes this clear, the Lord as our Savior God, He is able to present us faultless before Him. Without fault, without stain, without mark, without a blot. God is able to work it so that all who are His, every sinner who trusts in Him, God is able, well, He's not simply able, He'll do it. He'll present every one of His people before His glory, and there will be no fault in them. Whenever we think of this, we have to think of Christ and of His righteousness, of course, and how that is freely and fully given to every sinner who believes in Jesus. And that is the ultimate basis for anyone's standing before the throne of God. Not what our hands have done, not all our sighs and tears. No, our salvation is nothing of us. What a grand truth that is, that there is a righteousness that is whole, entire, and complete, and all ours, even as we trust in the Redeemer. But what Jude is describing is not simply that righteousness of Christ that every believer receives, but he has in view here also our continuing in that righteousness. So left to ourselves, we still sin, we still need forgiveness, all of that is true, we need to be covered. But Jude is referring here to the fact that those who are truly Christian, God will keep us Christian all the days of our life, so that when we stand before Him, we will still be thoroughly Christian, trusting in His Son, filled with His Spirit. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless in His Son, by His Spirit, through all of this life and into eternity. What a full salvation. What a great Savior God. And the other thing about His greatness is that He so richly saves. So He so completely, He so entirely saves. He also so generously and richly saves. For Jude goes on to write about how the Lord God brings His people into the presence of His glory. Just try to think that through. Into the presence of His glory. So the Lord is not simply interested in getting sinners out of hell, or getting sinners even into heaven. But the Lord is after getting sinners into His very presence. Into the presence of His glory. See, what He's after is drawing people near to Himself. He wants them before His face. And notice too how He will have them be there. Not afraid. Not terrified. Not shaking in their shoes or in their boots. their knees knocking together. No, not even close. How does Jude put it? He's able, Jude says, God is able to present us before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's not His joy now, though He has joy too, but it's the joy of His people, that He will get every one of His own into glory, and He will fill everyone with infinite joy. In other words, infinite lightness and happiness of mind and heart and soul. No more cares, no more burdens, no more heaviness, only gladness and excitement and rejoicing. How did David put it one time in that beautiful psalm, Psalm 16? In your presence, he said, is fullness of joy. Exceeding joy is Jude's word. Not a one of God's people in everlasting glory. Not a one will be sad or unhappy. Not a one will be uncomfortable or anxious or distressed or fearful. How impossible. Isn't it true that already now, when the Lord has a hold of your life, He sends His Spirit into your life, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and that joy is so great that no one can take it from you. But that joy is small, is but a fraction of the infinite joy that will flood the souls of the people of God when they find themselves there before the presence of the glory of God. You see, He is a rich Savior God, full and rich, and so wise too. Jude makes note of that, how He's the only wise God, how the whole plan of salvation reflects this great wisdom of God, all the details, the full accomplishment of it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in His stumbling, as it were, not into sin, but in his staggering beneath the weight of God's wrath and judgment and being crucified in weakness and made to know only unspeakable sorrow, so that God might preserve for Himself a people and present them before His throne with unending joy. What a great Savior God our Savior is. He's vital, He's great, and best of all, in these moments together here in worship, in these moments when we may come as congregation into the service under the means of grace, we don't just hear about this God. We hear Him. We meet Him, don't we? Isn't that how we understand worship? That in public worship, and especially also in the preaching of the Word and in the sacraments, the Lord God Himself comes to us. He enters into the sanctuary. He makes Himself known to us. That's what we believe. That preaching, when it's true and faithful preaching, we don't just hear the voice of a man. We hear a voice, but we hear in that voice, through the ministry of the Word, we hear God, our Savior. He comes. And today also in the table, it is the Lord's supper. It's not the church's supper. It's not any man's supper. It's not the elder's supper. It's the Lord's supper. He's here. He's the host. And He's even the meal. For God our Savior in Jesus Christ, it is His body that we break. And it is His blood that we drink, not literally, of course, but symbolically, sacramentally, believingly, and the Spirit blesses that. God, our Savior, He's here. How that conviction should transform the way we approach worship, the way we engage in worship, the attention and the reverence we manifest during worship. And what is God's message as He's here? Well, on the one hand, to those who are not yet believing in Him, He says, believe and be saved. And to those who believe, and so many of us confess that, we believe, we repent, we confide in this God. We need Him, we trust Him, and yet we also struggle many times, don't we? How weak we are. Maybe that's particularly apparent to you this morning. As you have come into the sanctuary, as you have prepared for today, and you think about your faith, and you say, my faith, it's so apathetic. Or my obedience, and you look back over your last week and you're ashamed. Or your life of Christian service. It's nothing to boast about. It's so often disappointing. Or maybe there is some long-standing struggle, personal struggle, and you seem to make so little progress. And while you confess to be a Christian, and to be saved by God, to be being saved by God, it's so hard. And like the words of Psalm 35, you're saying, you're crying amid the conflict, O my Lord, thy precious promise let me hear, thy faithful reassuring word, I am thy Savior, do not fear. Ever long for that? Ever need that? How wonderful, how special that the Lord, through Jude this morning, says to all who look to Him, in all of our weakness, He says exactly that to us. God, our Savior, is the Word. And God makes it personal and will say to you, yes, I am your Savior too. He is. He really and truly and forever is. Amen. Let's pray together. O God, our Savior, we sure need you. We sure need you. How fully you save, how richly you save. We thank you for that word. And we believe you are here. And we would seek to listen to your word. If we do not believe, O Lord, bring us to believing and to being saved. And in believing, all of us who may struggle for all kinds of reasons, we have to fight the good fight of faith. And we can wonder and doubt. But let us today rejoice in the reassuring word that you would speak through the gospel and at the table. I am your Savior. Do not fear. So bless us further in this day and in this service. We wait to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us move to the form for the administration of the supper. As you find it on page 137 at the back of the Psalter. Starting at the top of the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yes, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. Second, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith seek his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech you that you will be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more with true confidence, give ourselves up unto your Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yes, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as your beloved children and heirs. Grant us also your grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with the body and blood of Christ as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. At this time, let us sing from Psalter number 92. 92, stanza 1 and stanza 8. 92, stanza 1 and stanza 8, after which also the table will be open for our participation and blessing. 92, 1 and 8. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken unto a complete remission of all our sins. Blessed is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink of it, you all. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed, poured out unto a complete remission of all our sins. Well, meditations this morning, I want to draw your attention to some other places in God's Word where God is referred to as our Savior. Altogether, we find 8 references in the New Testament, and I'll point out this morning just a few of those. Quite a number occur in Paul's letter to Titus. For instance, Titus chapter 3. Listen to the way Paul puts this. He first describes our state and condition by nature, and then he lays out the saving work of God. He says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." There's the human condition. There's your condition and mine by nature. But then Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And what I want to highlight here is how Paul identifies God's saving work in terms of his kindness and his love. That's the only explanation. We didn't deserve it. We deserved only judgment. But God, being a Savior, is full of kindness, full of love. And that is what he has shown in his great saving work. When you think of God our Savior, think of his kindness and his love. And the more we think of it, the more we should be melted by it. Let us sing 317, the second reference in Titus to God our Savior is in chapter 2, where again Paul is describing for us the grace of God and how it has appeared. And he says at one point that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And here what I want to highlight is the way that Paul identifies God our Savior in terms of his revelation in Jesus Christ. So there is no salvation apart from the incarnation of the Son, the crucifixion of the Son, the resurrection, the atonement worked by the Father through the Son. Earlier in the Gospel, Jesus says if they do not honor the Son, they cannot have the Father. Because the salvation of God is through the Son, is from the Father through the Son, and is giving himself for us. Well, here we have the display of that so evidently before us, the broken bread and the poured out wine. And again, when we think of God our Savior, think of his kindness and love, and think of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Let's sing 3. So one more reference to God our Savior in Titus is in chapter 1, the early verses, where Paul writes about how God has given us the hope of eternal life and has in due time, Paul says in verse 3, manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So we should pay attention to those references every time we find them, to God our Savior. And here the connection is especially in terms of the communication of the message of salvation. So God as Savior doesn't just have kindness and love and show it and in and through His Son, but He also makes it to be known through the ministry of His Word. So when we hear the preaching of God's Word, we should remind ourselves it is God our Savior who is speaking to us. It is God our Savior who wants us to know about His salvation. It is God our Savior who calls us and who makes us to rest in His Son. It is God our Savior who, through the ministry of His Word, leads us, feeds us, yes, and leads us through life and someday into fullness of life in His presence forevermore. So, through preaching, we may hear the voice of God our Savior, and we may rejoice. Let's sing three. It's good that we do this all together and that we take our turns at the table, but it's a congregational celebration of the death of the Lord and of the life that we may have through Him. And the last reference that I want to highlight for us all is not in Titus, but in Luke. And it is when Mary is in the home of Elizabeth and they've had that exchange of greetings, and John has leapt in the womb of Elizabeth over the arrival of Mary and the fact that within her is the Christ child. And Mary breaks into song, and you will know this, "My soul magnifies the Lord," Mary says, "and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." God my Savior, my spirit rejoices in Him. You notice how personal that is. That God our Savior is something we may share in collectively, but we share in Him collectively because we share in Him individually, personally. We confess that here as we each one eat and drink in remembrance of Him. But notice too how God our Savior, when He's our Savior, He fills us with joy and focuses us in worship. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced." And so God's aim through the Word and through the sacrament is to show us His kindness and love and to set forth His Son and to make sure we hear that He is our Savior, He is our salvation, and to send us on our way rejoicing and worshiping. And may that be the fruit also of this celebration as we carry on in the pilgrimage that the Lord has set before us, looking unto Jesus. 317, stanza 4, salvation's joyful song to God our Savior. We would sing a joyful song. "Wondrous are your doings, and your arm is strong. To you, Lord, who are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, we would give you glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever." Bless this service that we've been able to have. Lord, may it be fruitful in all our life. Will you strengthen us further throughout this day? May we be filled with your Spirit and rejoice in God our Savior, in whose name we pray, the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.